Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, and good night, because we know that somewhere in the world, it's all those different times. This is Tawanda again with another chance to bridge the gap. We are definitely honored to be here today, and we are excited because we have a show that I'm actually pretty excited about. And just to tell you a little bit about us, Another Chance to Bridge the Gap is a nationwide organization where individuals have come together, forming a collective body, surrounding a common cause and purpose, which is to improve the world. And we know we've all heard the saying before about paying it forward. Paying it forward is random acts of kindness from one to another, and we know that it could change the whole world, and that's what our goal is. Each and every time we come on here, we want to always share information that could be positive, that could be productive, that could be a blessing to you, your life, your family, and everyone that you come in contact with. And today we have back on our show Judge Fred Mosley. And he definitely needs no introduction. And if you are not familiar with who he is, I promise you, very soon you're going to say, oh, that's my friend. I know who that is. So I'm going to let him tell a little about who he is and share his story before we actually get into the nuts and bolts of what we're talking about today. Judge Mosley, are you there?
Yes, I am. Thank you very much.
Absolutely. Well, good morning, good evening, and good night to you all, because I'm not sure where you are in the world today, but tell us a little bit about the background, who you are. Who is Judge Fred Mosley?
Well, just briefly, by way of background, I'm originally from Birmingham, Alabama, the youngest of five. My dad was a coal miner, only completed the fifth grade. My mother did not work outside of the home, eighth grade education for her. And I was reared during the time and the season of strict segregation in the Deep South, referring to the state of Alabama. Everything was segregated. In fact, all the schools were segregated in Alabama, parks and buses, fountains, you name it, it was all segregated. My first integrated experience was when I attended law school. So I was the first in my family to was fortunate enough to attend college after that, on to law school. My first job assignment after law school was with the United States Justice Department as a trial attorney in the antitrust division. Then I took a position as an assistant county prosecutor where I tried numerous cases, even those involving the death penalty. And from there, as a defense attorney and in private practice. And afterwards, I was elected to the bench as a municipal court judge. But while on the bench, I found that I was under investigation by federal and state authorities. I was indicted by a federal grand jury facing 120 years of incarceration, also by a companion state jury facing an additional 12 years, a total of 132 years of incarceration. So that gives you my background, and then I suppose later in the program we can talk about restoration, because the God I serve is a God of restoration.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Judge Mosley, for sharing that. And every time you share that story and I hear you mention 132 years, I kind of blank out for a second. So I'm back. You kind of knock me out every single time. Now, this isn't even a question that I had on my sheet, but I feel the need to actually share this. Can you share with our audience how you and I actually met?
Well, we were on a conference call dealing with the prisons, and as I listened to you talk on that conference call, the Spirit of the Lord has impressed upon me, this is a lady you need to get to know. Because, first of all, she comes across as not only a very intelligent person, but a spiritual person. And the Spirit has impressed upon me that you and I needed to come to know each other. And I made a note of it during that call. And I've said since that time that the only thing positive that came from that call was the fact that I came to know you, and God has given us an opportunity to work together. So I don't recall whether or not I followed up and communicated with you by way of an email or a call or vice versa. But the Spirit of the Lord put us together, and we've been working together since that time.
And you know what? It's so ironic because I called you, like, probably within an hour after the call, but we both had said we were going to be reaching out to each other, but it was something that you said, exactly. So it was something that you said on that call that day that you always knocked the wind out of me, and I said, oh, my God, because you had just confirmed so many things that I had knew and that I had heard from so many other people in life, but I never heard it the way you actually explained it. And I'm not going to even give anybody any idea about that till we actually go into it. But yeah, it's been amazing ever since. Every time I talk to you, I learn something, and it's been amazing. And associations are so important. I say to people all the time, when you think about laws of association, you're the average of the five people that you are around. And there's a saying that says, if you want to know who a person is, see who their friends are. Because when you see who their friends are, you know who they are. And I'm telling you,
absolutely,
you add value every day. I talk to you. That's why we got to talk every day for the rest of the week, because I cannot get enough of learning something new every day. Now, you have something that you're doing. You've done a lot of things in your life already incredible. And guess what? The best is still yet to come. I don't know how many people can say that after you know, certain things. The best is still yet to come. So you have developed something called the Laws of Life. And the Laws of Life has Court TV and so many things. So before we actually get into some of these Laws of Life, because there's some that I have to talk to you about today, tell us a little bit about the Laws of Life. Like, what in the world is the Laws of Life? Do you mean, is this the law of the land? What in the world is the Laws of Life?
Well, laws of life are the laws of life are absolute divine rules that govern the consequences of our actions. I'm going to repeat, absolute divine rules that govern the consequences of our actions. Yes, we as human beings, we do have free will. But whether we realize it or not, we do not control the consequences of our actions. The consequences of our actions are determined by one or more laws of life. And how do we activate these laws of life? Everything we do, everything that we say activates one or more laws of life, either in a positive or in a negative way. Most individuals have not heard that there's any such thing as the laws of life. Most believers are unaware of the fact that God has instituted some absolute divine laws that apply to humankind, and that we are accountable and responsible for those laws of life, and we activate them in every activity of life. Now, how I came to know about the laws of life was while I was incarcerated. As I mentioned before, I was indicted on the federal level and on the state level, facing 132 years. But there was a law of life that came into play even then. It was a law of mercy. As opposed to me being given a life sentence, I was sentenced to 10 years in the federal system, 12 years in the state system. But while I was in the federal system, and I would like to make you aware, at this point I'm in my 40s when I first entered the penal institution on the federal level. But while there, the Spirit of God started to teach me the laws of life. These laws of life did not come from any books that have been printed by mankind or any secular authorities. They came directly by and through the Spirit of God. And I asked a question of God because I was a believer when I went in. My question to God, how did this happen? How could I have possibly fallen from the highest echelon of the legal community, and now I find myself on the lowest level? And the Spirit of God impressed upon me because I had violated a major or a significant law of life, that being the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I had planted some bad seeds. As a result of having planted those bad seeds, I was experiencing a negative harvest. But then the Spirit of God impressed upon me that through his Spirit, he was going to show me how to reverse a negative harvest. But before doing so, I was to learn these laws of life, starting in the book of Genesis, carrying each law of life all the way through the Old Testament into throughout the New Testament, establishing these laws of life as being absolutes. So for the 40 months that I was confined in the federal system, keep it in mind, I had been sentenced to 10 years. God's mercy intervened again, carved that 10 years down to 40 months. During that 40-month period, I was developing laws of life on a daily basis, while in my cell or wherever I was working on these laws of life. I was paroled after that 40 months, but I was picked up by a state official from the state of Ohio, taken to a state prison in Ohio. And while there, I continued to develop the laws of life. And it came to a point that God had revealed to me at least 50 laws of life that I had established as absolutes from Genesis all the way through to the Revelation. And after, when I went into the state system, I was scheduled to have been there for the balance of that 12-year sentence. But the mercy of God interceded again. I was released after 4 years in the state system, a total of 7 years and 4 months. When I came out of both of those institutions, federal and state institutions, God had impressed upon me how these laws of life operate in the lives of believers as well as in the lives of unbelievers, and that the charge on my life was to teach these laws of life, and that's what I've been endeavoring to do.
That's pretty incredible. Absolutely pretty incredible. So you were in a very dark place in life, in prison.
Yes.
And God actually still dealt with you. God still showed you love, showed you favor. And you're saying God basically gave you the vision, idea, something amazing, even while in prison?
Yes, yes. And interestingly enough, if it had not been for that prison experience, my life would have been so cluttered, and I would have been so involved in what I was doing as a judge and aspiring for higher political positions, I probably would not have listened. So that's one of the laws we touch upon. I'm getting slightly ahead of myself. It's the law of brokenness. God really cannot use you to your fullest until you've been broken. And I had been broken. God had my total undivided attention, and as a result, and through his spirit, he was able to speak to me and allow me to develop something, and I say this in humility, that has never, to my knowledge, been developed, a comprehensive study and a comprehensive teaching on the laws of life.
All right. Well, that's definitely a lot, and I know we do have a young lady on the line, my friend, my partner, Lissa, and I'm going to go through a couple of different laws of life and just kind of let Judge Mosley kind of educate and tell us about them, Lissa. And as you're listening to them, just chime in as you feel led to, because one of our most important purposes of this is education. We need, in all that we get, we need to get understanding. And when I first heard one law of life, on the call that you and I met on, you talked about the law of something about warning. So that I want to start with that one. You said something about we do things in life, and whether it leads to something good or something bad, you said we foresee or we have some type of warning, but sometimes we ignore those warning signs. So what law of life is that? And are these laws of life like your personal opinions? Are you basing this on anything? Tell us a little about that as well.
Well, the law of life I referenced in that conference call that we were on is the law, not the concept, not the precept, not even the principle, but the law of notice and warning. And the law of notice and warning is based in Scripture. God says, I will do nothing. That's an absolute. That's in Amos 3:7. God says, I will do nothing unless I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. I draw from that that God is saying that I do nothing unless I first reveal it to at least one of mine. There's a corresponding scripture that says, the secret things belong to God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. God wants us to know. Now, how many of us, and listeners on the phone now, I would assume, and how many of us have heard it said, you never know what God is going to do, that he works in mysterious ways. He may do this, he may do that, he may do the other, but we never know. But when you study scripture from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, God has committed himself to make us aware of notices and warnings. In Matthew 10:26, it says there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. So under this law of notice and warning, the point I think that got your attention to one who was, when we said that when we minister in prisons, which my wife and I have been doing now for over 10 years in the state of Texas, that each time we go in and minister and we ask the inmates who are gathered for the chapel service, whether they be male or female, every time I have asked this question, can anyone here truthfully say, before they got caught up in what brought them into a penal institution, that somebody did not warn them before they got deeply involved or more deeply involved in whatever they were doing that caused them to be incarcerated? And over that 10-year period, and I don't know how many times my wife and I have been in institutions, how many times we've asked that question, I have not seen a single hand of anybody incarcerated that would say that they were not warned before they got in the trouble that brought them to prison. In fact, most times when we ask that question, you can see the lights go on in the eyes and in the faces of the men and the women, because then they reflect upon the fact that my mother said such and such to me. My pastor said this to me. My friend said this to me. I just had an unction in my spirit that this was not the best thing for me to do. And they started to recall all of the warnings that they had gotten before whatever they did that brought them into the institution. God deals with us the same way on a regular basis. The law of notice and warning is one of the most important laws for us to come to understand and to expect God to make us aware of those things that we need to know. Now, one thing we want to be careful of is the fact there are two sides to this law. You notice I said the law of notice and warning. It's not just the warning side, but because the warning side makes us aware of potential danger, great bodily harm, maybe even death. But there's a notice side that most of us miss, Tawanda, and that notice side is being made aware of opportunities. Many believers miss opportunities. I'm not talking about the non-believers. I'm talking about the believing community. We miss the notices because we don't expect to hear from God as it relates to an opportunity. In many instances, the opportunities that are disguised, we don't see the benefit that may be there for us. And we miss that opportunity that God wants us to be aware of. So that law of notice and warning works in the lives of believers, and it also works in the lives of unbelievers.
Mm. And, you know, one thing that I wanted to really, you're absolutely right, and that is the exact one that you mentioned on the conference call that you and I were on together, and it pierced my heart because just like you and your wife went doing prison ministry and talking to so many people on the inside, I have been talking to so many people, and as they are sharing with me their story, as they want to give back to the community, they have all said it was that one night that they were getting ready to leave home, and their wife, their girlfriend, their parents said, listen, don't go tonight. Don't go tonight. And they went.
Right.
Exactly. And we all said the same thing. If only I could turn back the hands of time.
Yes.
But guess what? We can't. And personally, I could think times my dad told me when I was in high school and college, girl, don't go here, don't go there, and da-da-da. And there was one incident that happened that he warned me about not going, and I had planned to go. I had it in my mind set to go, and I think I must have run out of gas. I got a flat tire. Something happened that I didn't end up there, and people that I know were injured and killed. I've had several situations like that. So absolutely. So that brings me to the next law you and I were just talking about on the call before the call about mercy. Tell me a little about that.
Well, God, in establishing these laws, has made higher laws and lower laws. His judgment is a high law because once we transgress his word, we bring ourselves under the judgment of God. But God, being all-knowing, as we know, that we would miss that which we should do or should not do on occasion, and maybe more than just on occasion. He knew we'd miss it. So because of him being a knowing all God, he established a law that's even higher than his judgment. And Scripture says mercy prevails over judgment. In other words, God has made his mercy a higher law than his judgment. That's why King David, if we recall, he always leaned on God's mercy. Even when he transgressed and committed murder and adultery and stole a man's wife and all of that, he still leaned on the mercy of God and did not receive all that he should have gotten under God's judgment. And it's the same thing for us. God's mercies are new every morning. And we always want to. Well, also there's another scripture that says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall, that's an absolute, for they shall obtain mercy. And if you want mercy, you've got to give mercy. So many believers are rather hard in their approach to things. And they don't, as in the world of parlance, they don't give anybody any slack. Well, I often say to people when I'm sharing these laws of life, I say, if you don't have, you may have a bank account, you may have a stock account, you may have some other accounts that deal with your finances. But one account, if you don't have that open, you better open a mercy account. Because at some point in time, you're going to need some mercy. So that mercy is a high. Now, when I say mercy, that doesn't mean you don't get some of it by under the law of sowing and reaping, but you don't get the full brunt of that which should flow to you based upon that which you failed to do or did that was violative of the word of God. God lightens the penalty that would have come because of his mercy.
Now, Lissa, I want to ask you a few questions in reference to what you've heard so far. Are you still on the line? Lissa, are you there? She might
sorry,
be on mute.
Yes,
this
I am.
I keep
muting, and it keeps freezing. I'm here. I'm sorry.
All right. How you doing this evening, lady?
I am doing wonderful. And first, let me say I was a little tired today. And, you know, I jumped on the call earlier and it was messing up. And I was like, well, you know, maybe it wasn't meant for me to get on the call. And then something said, I was headed to get food. And I said, well, I'm going to still get on this call. I'm just going to put my headphones in and I put it on mute. And when I jumped on the call and I heard you two talking while you were letting me in, I caught what he was saying. And I was like, oh, my gosh, this call is going to be for me today because I'm not a non-believer, but, you know, I've been going through this thing, and I've been lacking on my praying. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm listening to the notice and warning, and I'm like, warning comes before destruction, and, you know, we've all been there. And then it's like right now, the law of mercy, like that is something that I'm also going through. I do this, but then I also, you know, want God to show me mercy. So this call is for me today.
Well,
and that's exactly, I was going to ask you, like, hey, can you relate, like, from what you've heard so far? Because I haven't told you anything about Judge Mosley. So with his story and what you're hearing so far, like, what's resonating with your soul?
Well, you know me. I call these type of things kind of weird because you know how when God sends me stuff, like, and I say it, but it kind of make me feel weird because I know, like, at the same time, nobody will probably understand me because he sends us all different messages. So I'm just trying not to tear up because this is hitting home so much and it's bringing so many memories. And it's just like, I could be in prison today. And I feel like my kids slowed me down. And I feel like I was a person that didn't want them per se, but God, he gave me my kids when I needed them most. And I mean, He has a way. And this, like right now, I'm just trying to keep it together because he's speaking to me.
Well, praise the Lord. Listen, I'm going to give you a quick example of warning that came to me before the trouble that caused me to be sent away for 7.5 years. There was a councilman in the city wherein I sat as a judge. And he called me one day because he had worked in my campaign and had supported me throughout my political career. And he says, I need to talk to you. And I said, come on, come to the chambers and let's talk. He says, I had a dream. He said, the dream was that I saw you in the dream. And I saw something explode in City Hall. And I saw you being caught right up in the middle of it. He said, Judge, I don't know what that's about. He said, all I can say to you, you need to be careful. Now, that's just one of the warnings I can give you that I got. But I got 4 or 5 glaring warnings similar to that. And listen, you know, so often we get these warnings and we shove them aside. It's something that we need to hear, but we really don't want to hear. And I just didn't give it that much credibility. And I can give you a litany of other warnings that I got. And then when I was incarcerated, it was almost like a replay in my mind because I could see those warnings just one after another being replayed in my mind. And as though the Spirit of the Lord said, I tried to reach you. I tried to warn you, but you wouldn't listen. Now we got to work from here. But the law of notice and warning was very much at work in your life, and you ignored it. And that's the case with so many believers, and certainly unbelievers. But with so many believers, we're missing these warnings that God has specifically designed for us to cause us to not get caught up in whatever traps that the enemy has set for us. And you can go back all the way through life. Your teenage years, and even as a young child, you can reflect on certain things that you know now were the hand of God trying to make you aware of certain things that he wanted you to avoid.
Mm.
But let's not forget the notice side. Let's not forget the notice of, because God showed me while I was incarcerated that I was going to be miraculously delivered from prison. If we had time, I would share all that with you, but it's sort of a long story. But I was miraculously delivered. I was delivered from prison when the whole state of Ohio was shut down. I walked out when everybody else was locked down. That was a miracle. God showed me that that's the way he was going to deliver me. That was a notice of a good thing. He showed me the Laws of Life Court TV, which we haven't gotten a chance to talk about as yet. But God showed me that. He showed me how he was going to use these laws of life in my life and how they were going to be a blessing to others. All of that comes under the notices. So God not only gives warnings, he gives notices to the opportunities and the blessings that he has in store for you.
Let me ask you to, you're not just sharing with, listen now, you're sharing with the world because we know the world is going to be able to hear this, but talk to us a little bit about the law of love.
Well, the law of love, and we know the scripture says love never fails. Not sometimes, not most times, not even many times, but it says love never. That's an absolute, that it never fails. And I'll acknowledge, and I would assume that the two of you would also acknowledge that it's difficult to operate in love in many situations and circumstances. But what the Lord says to me about that is that if we operate in love, I mean genuine love, I'm not talking about fake love and just a pretense and that kind of thing, but when we operate in love from the heart, when somebody's mistreating you, somebody has taken advantage of you, somebody that you trusted has lied to you and talked about you, somebody has betrayed you, and you still can deal with that person in a pure heart of love, God says that that love will never fail, that out of that love will eventually touch the heart of that person, turn that person around and cause that person to repent, and that person to acknowledge their wrongdoing and to become a blessing for and to you. Or if that person refuses to do so, God will bring somebody else to be a blessing to you. And that's one law of life. It just marvels when I see people who truly operate in the law of love, when you know what people have done to them, and they still operate in a genuine love towards that person and others. Now, the person who tested one of the principal witnesses in my case was one of my best, if not my best friend. The judge who was on the federal case taught me in law school. The judge on the state case, he and I had worked together as prosecutors. Now, we're leaning over from the law of love to the law of forgiveness, but they worked close together. But before my breakthrough came, I had to forgive everybody who was involved in that case, everybody. And now I'm still working on the love aspect of it. But I don't have any animosity. I don't have any ill will against him. In fact, I wish him the best, because that's what the scripture says we ought to do. And I finally got into a, you know when you really know when you've forgiven somebody and you're operating in some level of love, when somebody who's mistreated you and their name is mentioned, the first reaction that you have once that name is mentioned lets you know how far along you've gotten in forgiveness and how far along you've gotten in love. Because that person's name is mentioned, you cringe and say, oh, no, not him, not her. You know you haven't gotten it.
Interesting.
Some cuck.
Oh, goodness, go ahead.
That's your heart talking to you.
Yeah. Ooh, Lissa, can you relate?
Girl, I'm over here fighting back tears for real, because that is, like, a real thing. Like, everything that he is saying, like, it was when I was deep in my Bible that I seen these things for myself. And I was going through it with my husband one time, and he was off probably trying to take a trip somewhere. We was in the middle of separating or whatever, and he was out taking trips, and, you know, I would still, like, just do my wifely duties out of love. And so I broke down one day, and I was just praying to God, and I was asking God to, like, you know, like, if there's anything that he's doing wrong, can, like, stop him. And I don't know what happened, but he like 30 minutes later, he ended up, like, getting into a wreck, and he was like, I'm on the way home. And then it was just several things that, you know, that love, love was enough, but then it was like having to forgive. And it's like, I still love this person, but I'm tired of forgiving. And then, so that's one of the things I need to work on, is forgiveness.
And we all do, listen. We all do.
Let me ask you a question, Judge Mosley, and then I'm going to let Lissa ask you a couple of questions, but this just crossed my mind. I have a very good friend of mine that was dealing with a situation to where her husband was on drugs for like 2 or 3 years, and she kept praying for him, and she never really knew how to approach him about it. And she said to me a few times, she said, man, Tawanda, something has to stop. It has to change. If not, I believe something's going to happen to him. And this, her and I talked about this for years. And then one time he got in a car accident on the way home. And she said, well, I think that's the warning he needs. And then soon as he, of course, insurance covered the car, he told him he hit a deer, which really wasn't true. And, you know, but there was 3 or 4 minor things that happened. And she really thought each time, and this is kind of sensitive to me, but she really thought each time that was going to be that scene. And then I was at her house. I was at her house, and she got a call, and they said that something had happened and that she needed to come. And they said, we sent somebody to come pick you up. And when she hung up the phone, she looked at me. And everything in me, because remember, she was speaking. It's like something's going to happen to him. And
yes.
And she looked at me, and I said, no. And she said, I think so. And, of course, that was just, he had died. Somebody came to pick her up. I went with her. And we were, of course, upset. I'm upset now thinking about it. But it's she had said that for years. And it happened. And then she said, did I speak that on him? And I said, no, you didn't. You didn't speak that on him. Because we were praying for him for years. We was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And I just said, because I don't know. I can't even really describe it. But now she's going through, did she speak that on his life? Can you share some insight in reference to the laws of life? Because she's now lost her husband. Choose the same thing that we've been praying about for years.
Well, Tawanda, I don't perceive that she spoke that into his life. Oftentimes, warnings come in waves. And, you know, when we're traffic, when we're approaching a railroad crossing, when you're several blocks away, you may hear the whistle of a train horn. And then as you get closer, then you start to see the arm come down across the tracks. And then you start seeing the flashing red lights. And God gives us warnings oftentimes the same way. Now, she had been praying for her husband and giving him these warning signs along the way. And apparently he was ignoring the signs. And the warning signs, I perceive, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's a scripture that says this, the heart of God will not strive with man always. There comes a point in time that God lifts his hand. After we've been warned, after warning, and we continue to ignore the warnings, then there comes about something that I refer to as sudden destruction. And it's not the person's fault who warned you, because their hands now are clean because they gave the warning. Now, if they had not given the warning, then I would suggest that they do have some accountability and responsibility for it. But if they have warned that person based upon what the Word of God had given them, then that person's demise is as a result of their responsibility. So, but now she just has to forgive herself. And then sometimes God will remove a person from your life. If that person is not the best person, and some will take issue with me on this, but I perceive if God has a call on your life, regardless of what that call is, and there's somebody who's connected to you, husband, wife, whomever it may be, that is not going to come into agreement with a Christian lifestyle of what God has called you to do, after that person has gotten so many warnings, sometimes God would just call that person out. Because God's will is going to be done. His purpose is going to be accomplished. So this lady that you're referencing, Tawanda, maybe the Lord had looked at this situation to a point that this person refuses to change. This person is going about their own way, and they're not going to make a necessary adjustment that needs to be made for this to be the kind of family I would have them to be, and whatever I've called them to do in life, they're not just time for me to pull this person out. And that's not being cruel on the part of God. It's just being protecting the purpose that he has for the lives of individuals, especially those who belong to him. But back to your question. No, she didn't speak it into his life. He was given warning after warning after warning, and he ignored the warnings. And he was the reason, he was the cause of the fact that sudden destruction came about.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the last comment I'm going to say, and I'm going to turn it over to Lisa because she has a few questions. In reference to what you said, sometimes when we ignore those warning signs, like you said earlier, it can lead to death. And then one thing I did say to her, because this is a friend, even though he died, he had been gone years before. because drugs really took over his life. His family, they had a savings, and their savings were depleted. He had pawned stuff. I mean, he had been gone for years, and we miss him, and we'll always miss him. But he had been gone for 3 or 4 years before he died, because he really took them through some stuff emotionally. Exactly. And it's hard for her right now, and it's hard for her to move forward, but he has been gone for a long time.
You're right. Yes.
All right, Liz, I'm going to turn the call over to you because I know you have some questions to Judge Mosley. And before you ask him the first question, I just want to do a little check on Judge Mosley. How fast are we driving over there?
Well, we're between 95 and 100 now.
All right, all right. Lisa, he is all yours.
Just wanted to back up a little bit on what Tawanda was saying, because I've always been told to, like, watch what I say, because I have a way of manifesting things. And I've said things to people, and they've happened. So I totally, you know, get where her friend is coming from with that, because Gary, I mean, no, it's not our fault, but, you know, I feel like just a little bit, because they say you're supposed to feed positive things and positive things will happen, and when you feed the negative, that's when the bad will happen. So I don't know.
Well, listen, I hear what you're saying, but that which we say positive, we want it to line up with the word of God. And that's what we say that may appear to be negative. We want that also to line up with the word of God. And oftentimes God will have us, we may not walk in the office of a prophet, but we all can have a prophetic word for a person. And throughout the Old Testament especially, you find the prophets giving warnings after warnings after warnings after warnings. Even in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul had determined that he was to go to Rome because he was to appear before Caesar. I think I'm getting that account correctly. Or was it? Well, it's right around that area of Scripture. And someone came to him and warned him as to what was going to happen. I'm trying to recall whether it was before Caesar, but whether he was going to Jerusalem. But they warned him that of the problem that he was going to have. And he understood that warning. He said, even if it causes me my life, then I must go. So the point I'm trying to make is that oftentimes when the Spirit of God speaks to us about a particular situation, and that we're to share what God has said to us to someone else, we're not speaking on our behalf. We're speaking on behalf of Father God, who wants them to get this message. And if we fail to convey the message, then we are in disobedience and we're held accountable and responsible. So it would be, I perceive it would be the enemy that tries to give us a complex when we, since something is revealed to us and we speak that into somebody's life, it's not for the purpose of being destructive. It's for the purpose of hopefully opening that person's eyes, whereas they would recognize that they are being warned and they would adhere to the warning. So when I get that unction to share something with someone, first of all, I pray first. I say, Lord, is this something that you're revealing to me for me to reveal, I say to this person? Or is this something you're revealing to me for me to pray for this person or about this situation? Give me a revelation and a confirmation as to why you're making me aware of this and what, if anything, that I ought to do with it. And then if the Lord impresses upon you that you are to speak into this person's life, whether it's a warning or whether it's a notice, then you're held accountable to do it. And not to have any regrets and not to have any guilt conscience that comes as a result of it, because you were just a vehicle that God was using in order to bring forth that message to that particular person.
Yeah. And see, that was my next question. It helped a lot because you talked about the law of mercy and love, and then I was just going to say, well, what about responsibility? And then you tapped on that. So it's kind of like you're in my head right now.
So good. But there's a law of accountability and responsibility. And every one of us, that's what the scripture says, every one of us must give an account of himself to God. We account, the word even goes as far as to say we are accountable for every idle word that we speak. And we're certainly accountable to give those who are close to us and those who are far off. If God gives us a warning, but again, it does not confine to warning. You know, so many believers have a problem giving somebody a compliment. And I don't understand that. Yeah. But we're accountable when we see something about a person that we can say that's encouraging to that individual. And we ought to say it. And I perceive we're held accountable when we hold back giving a word of encouragement to somebody else. Or someone that we're impressed with their knowledge in a particular area. And to say to that person, have been a word of encouragement, that you are very excellent in doing this, that, or the other. And I just want to compliment you on it and continue to pursue in that area because I see a gift working in your life. And that's another law of life we haven't touched upon, Tawanda. We'll spend some time on at some point in time. It's a law of the gift. Your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. And most believers are just reluctant to even give someone encouragement and concerning a special ability, a talent, or a gift that we know is God-given, and to encourage that person as relates to that. But then going back to the law of sowing and reaping, if we never encourage anybody else, you know what? Nobody's going to encourage us because we have to plant encouragement seeds to be encouraged. So you can see how all of these laws of life not only are independent of each other, but they're interdependent one to another. These laws work together in concert in the lives of individuals and especially in the lives of believers.
You're telling me a whole lot. I'm soaking up a whole lot of knowledge over here. I'm really just trying to see, like, after everything you've been through, like, how do you keep it together? Like, how do you keep pushing? Because, like, you know, sometimes people, they get discouraged and they break down and they have a hard time, you know, getting back that faith and grace. What do you do? Like, can you tell, like, people like me, like, just what do you do? How do you stay to it?
Every prophetic word that I've been given going back a good 20-plus years, I've written down. And so often when I get discouraged, so often when I feel as though I'm fighting a battle by myself or what appears on the surface to be a losing battle, listen, when I go back and look at some of the prophecies that have come to me directly or indirectly, what God has shown me, by and through his word that he's going to do what he has committed himself to do. I can't, once I look at that, it just energizes me all over again. Then, this is when I look back of where he has brought me from. Seven and a half years in prison, going in my early 40s, getting out when I'm close to 50. And the only thing I had known all of my adult life was the legal profession because that's all I had done, law school, then working as a lawyer, prosecutor, judge, or whatever. But then when I see what God still has done for me by way of a miraculous deliverance, and then, Lessa, when I see what God, the doors he has already opened, when I look at the fact that he has me on national television with the court TV program, when I look at what he's done by way of the books that he's allowing to be developed through me and through some others on the laws of life. When I look at how he's allowed me to go into the prisons, and in many instances when you have a felon convicted, they don't want you back in and try to make it pretty difficult for you to get back in. In fact, I've been able to go in almost every prison in the state of Texas over the last 8, 9, 10 years. And then when I look at what I thought I had that was important, I was on a bench that had a jurisdictional limitation of a city because it was a municipal court. And the only laws I was able to deal with were secular laws, the laws of man. And then when I look at what God has done, he has given me a position on laws that even go beyond international law. These are laws that govern all of humankind. I'm not confined to a city. But the laws of life transcends all jurisdictions and applies to all mankind. So I look at the whole thing and I see the promotion that's in it. And when I take time to see where God has brought me from, where how he has maintained my health and my mental acumen, let's say I'm 75 this year, and God has given me the strength and the acumen that I had in my early 30s and 40s, and I look at all of that, and it keeps me going. Not saying that I don't have days as a Lord, I'm tired. Why can't I just deal with what is considered to be a normal life where most people I know and I went to school with, they're out on the golf course or they're out fishing someplace or someplace relaxing, and I'm working off like 18, 20 hours a day dealing with the laws of life. But then the Lord makes me aware of the fact that not only what he's done for me on this side, but there's a law of rewards. And I think about what's on the other side and what God has promised in the eternal state and what I can look forward to. If it weren't for my children and grandchildren and others that I know God has called me to minister to, I would say, God, you can take me today. I've had a full life. It's been great, and I'm ready to move on over to the other side. But I know I got to spend some more time on this side to help some other folks. But I didn't mean to give that dissertation, but this is how I keep myself encouraged. King David said he encourages himself in the Lord, and oftentimes that's what I have to do. I'm sure Tawanda has to do, and you also have to do. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and sometimes we have to back away from it for a while and let the Lord deal with us and go back to it when he tells us it's time to do so. So I hope that answers your question.
It did, and the way that the answer went, I'm just going to go ahead and say what's on my heart. And my next question is, what is your favorite scripture? I had a totally different question, but my heart is just asking you that.
Romans 8:28. All things, not some things, not most things, not many things, but all things work together for the good of those, or for those who love the Lord and for those who are the called according to his purpose. I know that even this coronavirus and COVID-19, even all of this is going to work for my good. It's going to work for your good. It's going to work for Tawanda's good. And I trust that scripture, because most people, when they say, well, how did you get through that experience? You were a judge, not then. You were an inmate, and you went to prison. I was in a hole, and all of it for the inmates go through. And county jail, city jail, state jail, federal prisons. And then I look back at it and say, if it had not been for going through that experience, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I could learn the statutes of God. If it had not been for that experience and what God brought me through and helped to build my faith, I wouldn't be the person I am today. So back to your question, my favorite scripture is that I look at everything through the lens of Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good, and all things are working together for my good right now because I love the Lord. I'm the call according to his purpose, and it may take some time for things on the surface that don't appear to be so good, but if you watch them closely enough, stay with them long enough, trust God through it, you'll see the whole thing shifting for your good. I had no idea when they removed me from the bench that God had something better for me, something even greater than any than my imagination of what I could have attained sitting on a secular court. Now I'm sitting on a court. And the thing about this, Lisa, is that they can't remove me from this bench because they didn't give it to me. God gave it to me. And I don't have to have a man's license. I don't have to have a license of the state of Ohio, the federal government, or any place else, because I'm dealing with only God's laws. And as a result, I'm not controlled by man. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good.
My heart is just, I'm so glad that I called in today. Like, I really am. Like I said, this was for me. You have touched me, and I'm really going to go pick up my Bible. I've been discouraged lately, but after hearing all this, knowing that, well, I always knew that I was never the only one going through this, and knowing that God uses his strongest people, and just your message today, it was a blessing, and I really can't wait to talk to you tomorrow. T, is there anything you have to say, you would like to say?
Well, I guess we're definitely on time with the message, on time with the opportunity that you guys have. We only have about 4 minutes, so definitely, as I was just saying to you in our chat, we'll have him on again tomorrow, so I'll go over some different stuff, and you can have him because he knows we're driving 90, 95 miles per hour down the road because there's a lot to do, and there's a message that definitely needs to go out to the world. So as we close out today in the last few minutes, Judge Mosley, I just want to ask you one final question, and that question is, you mentioned COVID-19 and so many different things happening in the world. You also talked about seasons, so share with us a little information about your vision and how people can be encouraged, because this is a very discouraging time in the world for millions of people, because life has happened. We're experiencing something we've never experienced before in life. So give us a little encouragement as we close out today. How can we move forward after COVID-19?
Well, this is a season to take inventory, of where we have been, where we are now, and where God has taken us. And once we get an impression of where we've been, where we are now. We're in a season, what I perceive to be a season, to take advantage of the time to be productive, take advantage of the time to find out specifically where God is leading us to once we come out of this particular period of time, and to be ready. We want to be ahead of the circumstances and situations and all that comes along with it. When this thing is over to some extent, and maybe it won't be totally over, but once it subsides, we want to know exactly what God has already set in place for us. We want to know where we're headed. We want to know the contacts that need to be made, ought to be made, and everything that deals with us moving forward and being ahead of the pace. Lastly, in that regard, when I was in prison, the Spirit of God impressed upon me that you can see the people on the outside can't see you on the inside. All they know is that you're in jail. But you can see from the inside what they're doing on the outside. You can see it by way of the newspaper articles, television, and all that comes along with it. You have some idea where they are. And where I want you to be when you come out of here, I want you to be ahead of where they are on the outside, and you can do that. And I think that's what this COVID-19 is saying to us. We want to be ahead of whatever the world is doing. Once this thing subsides, to one of when we step out, less of when we step out, we want to be ahead of whatever the world is doing, because we want to be on God's timetable.
All right. Well, you know what? I couldn't say anything to that. I can't even add anything to that. We only have 90 seconds. Judge Mosley, thank you so much for the time and the opportunity to share. Lissa, thank you so much for transparency, the openness, and joining us today. And guess what? The best is definitely still yet to come. Lissa, any final words in the last 1 minute of our call?
No, I'm just trying to dry my face. I enjoyed the call.
Absolutely. Well, we definitely enjoyed you. This is Tawanda with another chance to bridge the gap. Another chance for a missed opportunity. If you didn't hear this call today, you definitely have a chance to do it all over again tomorrow. We're still driving and we're going places, and hopefully you'll definitely join us, because laws of life definitely is something everyone needs to know about, everyone needs to be aware, and everyone needs to understand all laws of life. And there's several of them, and you hear more about them tomorrow. Judge Mosley, thank you so much. Lissa, thank you so much. God bless you guys. And remember, God is able. Until the next time.
Yes.